So,
well,
yeah, go for it.
We recently started an engagement in the Heavenlies class. We're calling it Tapping In, and it is for basically a starting point, a launching point. And we have been just, going over the scriptures that are about, Jesus inviting us, all the ones that, we've always glossed over all those years and just thought, they're symbolic, they're metaphoric, and have had really, really good discussion. We've had 2 weeks and discussions have gone so long, we haven't had a chance to engagement. So I'm going to start with engagement this next time. And then maybe we'll have things to discuss the whole rest of the time. I won't even need scriptures. But what I want to ask you is I find it, for myself, I find it difficult to lead others into engaging. And I went around the room and I asked everybody, and everybody said they see an apple. If I mention an apple, a red apple, if I say worm, they see the worm. I don't. I have to, almost conjure it up really hard, and build this structure in my head to where I say, okay, there's an apple there, There's sometimes God gives me certain pictures, but most of the time I've got to work at it. And so that dilemma of not seeing what I'm saying and having the lack of being able to describe it, can you give me some pointers, some ideas? I was thinking of it, I was going to have Josh do it because he's really good at that. I think it's just because he hasn't gotten so corrupted by everything. I got corrupted by it. I was just wondering if you had some ideas of what I could do to help expedite that. I guess I can just do it all by faith, and I've done it before, but it just feels weird, to me.
Yeah. What I was sort of trying to say was that
there you are.
Yeah. In people, sort of saying, "Well, I saw," you don't know what they're seeing in relation to what you're seeing. So it's easy to say, "Well, yeah, I saw an apple." Whether they have a full impression of an apple, whether actually it was a full Technicolor high definition picture of an apple. In a sense, the main thing is they perceived an apple. So in reality, it's like not getting too hung up over what it was, but the fact that there was a perception that they received. So when you're looking to describe things or help, it's better not to be too descriptive because you want them to engage in the way they engage, not trying to sort of visualize what you're saying, but see what they need to see. So, when I sort of say things like, the first thing to do when you're wanting to meditate on something is to fix your eyes on it, which means to think about it. So think about an apple. Well, in the process of thinking about it, well, what am I actually doing? Okay, an apple. Well, a green apple comes to my mind because actually I like green apples better than red apples. So I'm thinking about a green apple. That apple is shiny. I'm thinking about the apple. So then to then engage what I'm thinking about, I can close my eyes and then activate my imagination. So now I'm going to picture what I'm thinking about. And I can picture right now in my mind an apple. Now, if I describe to you what that apple's like right now for me, it's actually sitting on a table, and actually the picture is revolving around, so the whole apple is spinning. Now that wouldn't be the case for everybody, because that's just because I've tuned my imagination to it. But I always encourage people to think first. Fix their attention on what they're looking then to picture. So they've already got their mind tuned into, I'm thinking about an apple. What sort of apple is it? Where is it? You can begin to just ask the questions in your own mind to focus on an apple. Now, in a sense, all we're trying to do when we're looking to activate our imagination in those type of things is to begin to think about and meditate on the thought, close our eyes, and then picture what we're thinking about in our imagination, so that that then becomes a doorway to the encounter that that produces. And obviously, to begin with, all you're doing is beginning to picture. So, okay, say you're using a scripture like Revelation, I don't know, 3:20 or something, behold, I stand at the door and knock, or Revelation 4:1, come up here, or or even Genesis 28. There's a ladder going up into heaven, and the Lord is standing in the door. So, okay, well, I'm going to think about, oh, the Lord is standing in a door. There's a ladder going up to that point where the Lord is standing in a door. This is what it says. There were angels going up and down. Okay, so now, having thought about it, I can now then tune into, okay, I'm going to close my eyes, and there is a, well, what is it, a ladder? Is it steps? Is it a stairway going up into heaven? Okay, well, what's coming into my mind? Okay, well, actually it looks like steps, and there's a door, and there's a outline of a figure, because it's so bright that I can only see the silhouette of someone standing in the door. Now, some people may be able to very clearly see that as a very clear picture. Some people are getting an impression because they've been thinking about it. Now, the purpose of actually visualizing it is so that then I can choose to walk up the steps with my spirit and go through the door and meet the Lord who's standing there. Well, that's the whole point, is to go into the encounter. Now, once you get people to go into the encounter, you really don't want to be very, you just want them to encounter. So whatever happens to them, that's the great thing of their own experience of it. Oh, I felt something. Oh, it felt all sort of tingly, or I felt sense of peace. Or actually, it was like, oh, I felt Jesus took me by the hand. And whatever. So I would not try and be too over directional in it, because then people will be trying to imagine what you're saying rather than being in it. So, okay, when I take people on a journey, I really try to sort of say, well, if wherever you are, just stay with that unless you feel led to go on. So, okay, there's a river and we're in a river. Okay, over there's a waterfall. Well, if they can't see the waterfall, then stay in the river. Just don't worry too much about. But if you can see the waterfall and the desire draws you towards the waterfall, then think of the waterfall and stand under it. Or walk towards it. It's sort of like it's trying to just activate our senses to engage. And, don't try too hard. That's the thing. It's like if you're thinking, oh, here's an apple, I want you to think about an apple. Well, I'm thinking about an apple. I'm thinking it's a green apple or a red apple. okay, the impression is good enough. You know, it's good enough because that's what you can then look to move on from. You know, so ultimately, I don't see anything. You know, now, very often, unless I choose to, because I'm always trying to do two things at once. I'm either trying to write down what I'm encountering, so my spirit is there telling me what to write, you know, or if it is a more involuntary encounter sometimes where it's like, well, I'm there and whatever, if I close my eyes, I can look to focus on what I'm seeing, but I don't really do that very often. My spirit is just giving me the revelation of what it is. So, you know, recently I've engaged in a lot of different places I've never been before, and what I've done is because I wanted to write down as I'm going what I'm experiencing. I didn't want the distraction of being in it, you know. So I actually just wrote down, this is the description of the door, this is the angel, he looks like this, I'm talking to him, I'm actually looking for an audience with him, and I'm writing down everything that's happening, but I'm not closing my eyes to visualize it because it would be a distraction. I know it would, because then I wouldn't be able to write. So I want to be able to see the screen, but I want my spirit to be operating, connected to my soul in that way. And I think most people are actually looking for the trance-like first person, I'm there, I'm completely unaware of everything going on here because I'm in heaven. Well, that doesn't happen very often. You don't go into a trance very often because you can't do that driving down the road or at your work desk, you know, and unless you have a job where people would not understand what you were doing anyway. But in reality, those things are the exception rather than the norm. The norm is our spirit is there, we're here. Because in a trance, where your soul and spirit has gone into the realm of the kingdom, you are unaware of what's going on here because that has been suspended by God. We cannot induce that because that's an illegal operation. We can position ourselves for it. We can set the desires of our heart for it. We can ask God to give that. But we can't induce it. And it's better to realize that majority of the time, my soul needs to be here because I need to be actively engaged in what's going on here. My spirit needs to be there, and my soul needs to be cognitively connected to both realms. And that's really what you're looking to ultimately accomplish. Now, all the exercises are looking just to develop the steps towards encouraging people that is actually a reality and not something that is not real. You know, I know it's real, and I can choose to engage it in a different way, but I don't need to anymore. Along the way, using the pictures or scriptures as a doorway to experience it has to be just an opportunity for people to have an experience which is different. And that experience can be different in, okay, let's say, come boldly to the throne of grace. Well, if we're going to think about that scripture, read the scripture, think about the scripture, there's a throne of grace, I can come boldly or confidently to that. Where is it? How do I come to it? Okay, it's a throne. Who's on the throne? So I'm starting to think about the scripture. Now I'm going to choose to picture that scripture in my mind, in my mind's eye, in my imagination, so that then I can then experience coming to the throne of grace. Now, I may come and it be very much an impression of coming. I have a sense of being there. I feel God speaking to me there. I sense his peace. You know, or actually, no, I'm actually sat on his lap and it really feels like an experience that I'm seeing, you know, as well as it's feeling and well as knowing. You know, so it's putting it all together, really. But I wouldn't be too hard on yourself of trying to, because you're just trying to help other people. And you know, what you're looking to do is be in sensing what God wants you to say. So being in tune with the Spirit of guiding you of what to say and how to encourage them to experience what you're saying. You know, so that would be the focus. I'm going to focus on flowing rather than trying to see too much. Because when I do it, if I see too much, I can get caught up in it and then get lost in it. And I have to be careful when I'm doing some exercises that I don't get too caught up in it myself, because actually I'm facilitating others. You know, and sometimes God will prompt me to share something that I am aware of that's going on. Hey, I'm sensing there's a color going on around you when you're in this place. Or I'm sensing, hey, an angel has a scroll. You know, grab the scroll. You know, some of it is just helping facilitate, but I don't do that very often unless I'm really prompted. Because I don't want to use guided imagery to help people to see what I'm seeing. I want to use the exercise to help people to see what God wants them to see or experience or perceive. And that's the key. It's their experience, their encounter, not mine. And mine may be very different because I'm different, and that's okay. And I think to get people to be free to feel and know and experience what they are rather than everyone has to be the same is the best way of going. You know, and when you then go in together, or you step in as a three, or you step in together, you're very open to have different encounters so that those encounters can engage you and you get revelation from three different people when they step in. You know, it's great ultimately if you are in that very first person thing to encourage. But I'm much less focusing on that than I used to, because I'm realizing that you just want to help people find the way that they need to engage, you know, and that's frees them to have to try and, well, like you were doing, well, I'm trying really hard to get this picture in my head. The more relaxed you are, the easier things just happen rather than trying to make them happen. And I think it's trying to get the relaxed nature of meditation happens best when we're just relaxed. So actually, just relax and just begin to think about being relaxed, you know, and I'm just feeling peace. I'm going to come to a place of peace, you know, so let's just sense peace. So try and get the senses going rather than the seeing. Use more than just, can you see this apple? So, because some people might smell it, you know, their sense of smell in the spirit may be more attuned to their sense of sight in the spirit initially. They may get even a remembrance of the last time they ate apple pie. You know, it can come in all sorts of different ways to get our spirit activated in engaging in something which is not just what we're trying to force, but actually what flows. And then, you know, get the feedback in the, oh, well, who felt something? Did anyone feel something when we did that? Who sort of sensed something? Give the freedom that there are lots of different ways that these might come, and then you don't sort of get people, oh, well, I couldn't do it, because they'll sense something. You know, it may just be, oh, well, I sort of felt there was an outline of an apple. Well, great, awesome. That's a good start. If you can see an outline of Jesus and something, you it's great. You know, it's the using the encouragement to get people to just be where they are. I mean, I think that's the key, you know, and it is, you know, and the recognition, it all happens in our head. You know, everything happens in your head. Even a trance happens in your head. And even if you were bodily, physically transported to heaven, you would still be seeing in your head, because that's where you would see what you're seeing. You know, even if you're there, it still happens in your head. We just have to learn to interpret the signals or the frequencies or whatever you want to call it, the impulses of our nervous system, eyesight, hearing, and tune in. So my spirit learns to tune in to the information that it reveals. My brain interprets it. And that will free people to get over the fact that I'm making this up. No, you're just activating your imagination to picture something that then you can begin to engage in. You know, I mean, I can remember, I mean, I've been thinking recently when I first started doing some of this stuff, and I've actually remembered like 15 years ago doing some, well, let's actually just read this verse and engage in this verse, and let's ask God to speak to us through this verse directly. And really, those were stepping stones into these things, because if you can hear God speak to you when you tune into him, hey, that's pretty awesome, because he can tell you a lot. You know, when we were less first to experience his presence, if we get his thoughts dancing around in our mind, then we can begin to focus on them and listen and then speak in our mind, so that my thoughts engage his thoughts and his thoughts engage my thoughts, so I'm in a conversation. Probably all of us have had a conversation with some sort of familiar spirit in our head before, you know, sort of like, you know, trying to rebuke this thought or that thought. What we're doing is just actually realizing that this can be how God speaks to us. You know, I always remember the old Tom and Jerry thing of, you know, you had the good Tom on one shoulder with the halo and you had the bad Tom on the other shoulder with the pitchfork, and they were fighting over which one was going to win the argument, which was going on in their head, you know. And in reality, that happens a lot. We have arguments in our head. Well, we can have conversations in our head, and we can have actual encounters in our head, because that's actually where the information is being interpreted, even though our spirit will be somewhere else. But fortunately, we can be connected to our soul while our spirit is in the realm of heaven, and that's how we can receive the revelation of what it is. You know. So I'm gonna keep going. I mean, it's a good starting point. You know,
it is, and people seem to be really opening up. The ones that are there are hungry for what God's doing. They're apprehensive, you know, as we all kind of are in a new journey, but they're embracing it.
Awesome. Yeah.
I think Kristen might have something. She looks like she's chomping at the bit. Do you, Kristen?
You got something, Kristen? Come on. Yay.
No, she turned it off.
There you go. Yeah. Oh, no, I'm listening.
Okay.
Yes, I have stuff, but I'm listening.
Okay. I mean, it's actually quite good. I mean, I was talking to a guy today. I mean, we're trying to relate very similarly to different people at different level. I mean, obviously, our church has been into this for 5 or 6 years. You know, they're pretty familiar with the language. I met with a group of leaders today, who are part of the Churches Together group here, and you know, three of us have been meeting together as a bench, and we've begun to encounter. The last two times we've met, there's been a sense that there are seven angels been meeting with us, and they had scrolls, and so that was shared with the others who don't do this sort of stuff normally. But they picked up on it, and they said, well, next time we meet, can we discuss what those things mean? So I shared with them today what they meant, but I went a bit further into then, you know, establishing that this was the pattern that God wanted to do in terms of government, because one of them heard God say to him, what's the plan for our area? So it was a really good opportunity to say, well, okay, what is that plan? Where does it come from? You know, it's a blueprint that comes out of heaven. How is God going to reveal that plan? In fact, three of us have been seeking God for that plan, and here's what it looks like. And they were like, oh. Yeah. So, you know, but the encouragement now is they're going to take away what we shared with them, and they're going to weigh it so that they can see, do they feel that they fit into the seven mountains that we shared and the government of the city of refuge that God's given us a vision for set up? You know, and so it was like taking a next step with people, because we sang a song that was, we cast our crowns at Jesus' feet. Well, well, we were worshiping just before we started talking. So I said, well, okay, how do you do that? We sang it. Where is Jesus? Where is his feet? What do we do when we cast a crown? Or do you just think you're just singing words? Or do you meant it? And if you meant it, how are you going to do it? Because what's the point of singing it if you're not going to do it? Are you just going to do it figuratively? Or actually, are you going to go and do it? So even in that, so many songs we sing are all actual things of encounter, but often they're just sung. You know, and one of the guys in this group, who's a local Anglican Church of England minister, we're working together, and he is producing things to engage people at a very first level. And he's done this Lent course that they're going to do in their church, and they've invited other people, called Spirit Gym. And, you know, it basically says, don't just think about your body. Get your soul in good shape with your own personal trainer, your spirit. You know, and then it says, join others in engaging with God this Lent at a deeper level using prayer, worship, scripture, thought, imagination, and aim ways both old and new. So he's finding ways to try and engage people who are in more traditional settings, who don't have the language, they don't have the lingo, but they can just gently being introduced to the fact that we can engage God as a spiritual exercise, which will help strengthen us and grow our spirit and bring us into good shape, you know. So, you know, we'll find ways, I think, that will help people wherever they are at different stages to be able to engage. You know, and that will, the strategy God will give us, and he'll give us the ways of doing it for different groups of people, different ways to encounter churches that are right into it, as opposed to people who are just a bit apprehensive because this is something new to them. You know, it's obviously not new to church history, because we've had sort of people who've engaged in spiritual encounters and heavenly places all through her church history. Now, in a sense, Anglicans find that quite easy to relate to past saints. So when you start talking about, you know, Saint so-and-so who levitated off the ground, they're like, what? You know, but you can, they can start to relate to the fact that this mystical experience is actually just something that's always happened. It's just having a personal revelationary encounter with God, you know, rather than something which is just brand new. It isn't. God's been doing this with everybody all the time, in a sense, all the way through history with people, but now it's being open for more and more to people to engage it. But, you know, so, yeah, there we go. Anyway. All right. So, anyone else want to ask something? Share something? Feel free.
This experience we're having, it's amazing how God opens up so many doors that have always been there, but you're seeing so differently now.
Yeah.
So it's been exciting. Are you hearing an echo? I'm hearing an echo. I'm not sure why. Can you hear me now better? Okay, thank you. it is an amazing journey we're on, and of course I'm just poking around into some new areas, and I've been walking with my angels and taking time every day to meditate and take some little journeys and explore these things and just let my spirit man, you know, expand and flow. I've been doing a lot of listening to some podcasts from Justin Abraham and Ian and yourself, just to get my background and, you know, get some filler. Listening to a woman the other day telling us we're just a hologram anyway, so you're talking about some of the things we're doing in the soul life, you know. In reality, we're were not real, so it stretches your minds and spirits, but I'm just really receiving and so thankful that I'm able to be a part of this this time with you, and it's certainly timely for me, so I'm rejoicing in that. Mike asked me the other day if I had another journey, and I had a little snippet I thought I'd share with you. I'm revisiting, for some reason, I'm drawn to Angelus Temple, and that's some of my background. I came out of that vein years ago, my dad did. But I'm drawn back several times now over the last month to Angelus Temple in the 30s. So I went back the other day again. I'm sitting in the balcony watching the service, and suddenly the light in us begin to break out in people all across the audience. Like all of a sudden we've been revealed who we are. And I looked across the balcony and there were people just lighting up all over. And then I looked down at the orchestra and the angels were climbing into the players. And when they struck the orchestra up, the roof opened up and down came a myriad of angels just flowing down into the roof. And suddenly I was in a vortex and got sucked up out of the church, in past the atmosphere, and I went up into a level to where there were hundreds and maybe thousands of chariots and horses coming and going, like spaceships. One came by, and we jumped on, and my angel, Mitch, that's my angel this month is Mitch, and he took off, and we did some astral visiting to a couple of planets. Now, you know, I've been listening to this, so it just feeds back through my spirit. So I thought, well, phooey, man, I'm going to go look too. And so we went and we looked, checked some things out and came back. So those are some of the things that I'm experiencing, and just letting it be a exercise, and I'm not trying to draw, you know, definite conclusions from anything. Just right now, I'm kind of grown in this. Another thing that I'm seeing, because you've released me by your teaching in this faith walk of believing what you see and what you think is what's happening. I'm standing in front of Lowe's. I'm walking up to Lowe's the other day, the Home Depot where we buy materials, and all along the top of the building was this crowd of angels standing watching me. I mean, they were shoulder to shoulder. Well, that was about 3 weeks ago, so a couple of days ago I'm standing and I look out there and they're standing in every building and on top of the light poles. So I wave at them, greet them, and I thought to myself, I need to put these boys to work. They're just hanging around looking for some direction. So that's kind of what I'm going through right now.
Pretty good. I mean, I think, you know, where we are right now, if you were to take someone from the year 1700 and plant them today in this modern situation, they would not find the words, they would not understand the words that we use, even our language of description, you know, oh, cell phone, automobile, you know, even using your American language, you know, it's like basically they wouldn't understand TV, microwave. If you think of virtually everything, they would not have a word or even understand the words that we're speaking. And I think we're on the point where the revelation is being opened and we're engaging in things now that are so alien to those who've not experienced them. And we're having to find ways of helping them to engage with what we're saying. Because Paul basically went into that realm and said it was like there are things that are inexpressible. You know, he didn't have the words, even though he saw to be able to help the people who would read that in the first century AD to be able to understand it. So he didn't actually share the stuff that he actually received because he couldn't. And the same thing I think applies, you know, when we're engaging in some of the things in heaven right now, there are things which I can't describe yet. And if you think of, say, 200 years ago to now, and then see the acceleration of what God is doing, when it says that he can do exceeding abundantly beyond what we can ask or think, then the things that are yet to be revealed, I can't describe. I can't find words to describe something that may be revealed next year or next the 2 years away or whatever. There's a whole sense that God is going to bring the mysteries of heaven, things that have never, ever, ever been seen before from beginning of time to now, and they're going to be released. Some of the things that are being released now are things that were sealed up on scrolls, like Daniel's scrolls, that have been seen, but they're now being released, so the revelation of what that means is being understood. But there's so much more that we have never seen. But as we engage in relationship with God and we begin to continue to understand his heart, then those things will begin to be revealed to us and then through us, and so that they can then be established on the earth. So we're in such an exciting time. I mean, it's like, what a weird thing to go out into the star system and go to another planet. I mean, what earthly good can that do from most people's perspective, other than it being a cool journey and, mm-hmm. wow, that's really interesting. But take it from you're a forerunner of people who will be called to do some of those things, then it's not a waste of time. It's something that you now have as record that you've done, that when some other person who is yet to be born again but will come into this stuff because they are birthed into it, says to you, I went and did this happened, you say, oh yeah, I did that, and the revelation of that is this, you will be able to help and support those who are going to come into things because you're a forerunner. And the same for many of us, we're forerunners so that we are a reference point for the generation to come, in that we will be able to help them see, look, this is okay. You're actually having an experience that is linked to this, or it's for this, or the revelation of that is for this. Because we also have to prepare for the ages to come. You know, we're not just preparing government and how to bring the earth back into the right place of government within God. We're looking at the whole of the created order, and the whole dimensions and things which are not yet there, and those things which we have not yet revealed or seen or experienced, some of us. So we have to realize that this is preparation for so much more. You know, and our level of understanding now may be kindergarten, but that's okay because we're maturing. And as we continue the journey of understanding and experience, then we will grow to the point where we will be able to operate in university level or master's level or PhD level or whatever in the things that we're now just in kindergarten at. Now, it's exactly the same things. What I did when I first learned to read or write and count, I used, you know, 9 numbers and 0, and everything else comes out of 9 numbers and 0. Every single thing, whether it's the most amazing calculations, it all comes out of 9 numbers and 0 and the alphabet that we have. So all the words and everything comes out of the things that I learned when I was learning that John had a cat on a mat, you know, when I first learned how to read. Everything I've done since then came from what I learned in those very basic things. Just now my vocabulary and my ability to calculate things and do things with the numbers are at a completely different level. And if you were to talk to a 4-year-old about you know, high level calculus or, you know, quantum theory geometry, they would be looking at you like, okay. But they're learning the basic things of ABC 1, 2, 3 that will enable them to do that in the future. And the things that we're describing to people in their encounters with God, it's like we're giving them the ABC and the 1, 2, 3 that they will then be able to use to form every word that exists and to create those that don't yet exist and to form every mathematical function that exists and those which we will create to exist to bring created things about, because they use exactly the same basic tools. So it's okay, now we're in kindergarten, to use basic things to help people. Then later on they will then begin to understand and outwork that, just like you're doing. So yes, we introduce,
you know, another question for you. Last month, I think I told you that I went and built a, redid a courthouse in the south somewhere.
Yeah.
And get my thoughts here. Hold on. My question is, I keep going back there, and I'm getting that echo again. Is that my fault? There, is that better? Okay, I keep going back there as a point of my contact, and I'm beginning to feel like that's my mountain right now, because I keep going back there when I want to go into the spirit or to find a place. And what I did, I asked to meet wisdom, and when I went back to my office on one trip, wisdom was there waiting for me. So now when I go back, when I want to encounter wisdom, I go there. Or when I want to go into the spirit, I go there and start there, go up the stairs, go in my office, find my place. So I'm seeing that as kind of my picture now of my mountain. Now, I know Ian and others talk about other types of descriptions, but right now that's where I go to go up to my rulership and my place of authority. I'm just kind of throwing that back at you.
Yeah, I mean, that's absolutely what it should be like. It should be what's real for you. And that's a place of authority for you, which is what a mountain symbolizes. And whether you're on a throne or in a court, you know, seat, it's the nature of the reality of it that matters, not how it appears to anybody else. It's how it, you know what that means to you. And that's the purpose. And, you know, there's obviously judicial aspects to that because of the nature that it's a court and the judge and being able to make decisions and judicial verdicts and begin to administrate, you know. So absolutely no problem whatsoever with those type of things. It's the place of authority, and that's the key. You know, nowadays, you know, we don't have a symbol of a mountain of authority. We have a parliament or a assembly or a courtroom or whatever you have, your House of Representatives, or it's, you know, in biblical times, the mountain was the place where they did the transactions, where God came and where things were done. So, you know, that's just now God is using things that we can relate to in that way. Is it in reality, in terms of your position of government in the heavens, it is you who's the mountain. It's your position of government that we're referring to when we say it's a mountain. So your position of government can be referred to as a courtroom. Exactly the same way of thinking. And no problem. I mean, it's just and awesome, because the more different ways that we can get to express these principles, the more that people will be able to relate to them. Because people don't relate to mountains, you know, as that. I mean, in our day, you have to explain to them why a mountain is a symbol of authority.
Mm-hmm.
For the courtroom or a council chamber, you don't. They already recognize that as a place where legislation takes place. You know, now obviously the courts are described like that because that helps us understand about legislation and government. So I think it's great, you know, that you are, that's where you're engaging and that's what works for you because that's what God has revealed. Yeah, you know, awesome. Yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you. Okay. Come on, Kristen, you must have something. Come on.
I do. I wonder why it's so echoey today. A couple months ago, you had briefly said that you were encountering pillars. Well, I'd love to just invite, you know, more of that out because we're encountering pillars and there's pillars in heaven and pillars here and they're meeting and they're joining. And we're just in the beginning stages of that and there's not a lot, at least in if I were to take my language of pillars in scripture, there's just not a lot. So obviously they must be hidden in other places. In the language of skill, of scripture, but I, you know, I'm just inviting you to talk so I can get a little bit more grid of where God, you know, what he's building.
Okay, yeah, I mean, there are a number of scriptural references to pillars. The key ones in terms of understanding them in positions of authority or government would be the 12 pillars that were formed for the altar with Moses, and when he came out of heaven, having encountered God and the tablets and the cube, sapphire cube, he established a altar with 12 pillars. Wisdom has pillars of wisdom on wisdom's mm-hmm. heights. And also in the New Testament, it talks about us being the pillars of the truth within the church. So there are a few specifics there. Obviously, you do have the pillar of salt that Lot's wife turned into as a result of looking back and disobeying God in that sense. So that there are a few things there which you can begin to look over, but I think the keys is realizing that what is God using the pillar to represent? You know, you obviously had the temple that was there with Samson and the two pillars that he put his arms against in Dagon's temple and pushed the pillars and the whole temple collapsed. So there were things that held up in that setting, the whole system, you know, there were things that held up the system of government. The same applied when I went into the realms of heaven, and I first saw our mountains. Several of them had structures on them that had two major pillars that were holding them up, temples, on our mountains, and they represented the things that we had given authority to for the enemy to establish a place on our mountain. And each one of our mountains had two pillars. One pillar was fear, and the other was related to each mountain. One was authority, one was pride, one was disunity, one was perfectionism, one was materialism, you know, off the top of my head. Each one, fear, and the other were the things that when we operated in, we empowered the enemy to create a religious structure on our mountain because we worshipped him. You know, so that was something I realized that, okay, so we need to remove the authority that these pillars relate to, so we must not operate in fear and we must repent and renounce each of these specific things that we have given the enemy authority. So there again, you know, symbols of authority that we, when we begin to understand what he's saying, is they will relate to governmental structures or structures of how we worship God in authority. Now, every instance that you get that, it's, okay, God, what is this for us? What is this representing to us? Okay, in the Bible, yes, there were pillars of wisdom. Okay, are you wanting us to engage with some principles here? Because often the pillars are principles that enable us to govern and to rule. I mean, they're representative of those principles of the kingdom. And so the altar was built on 12 pillars. Now, we know 12 is the fullness of government. We know the 12 pillars probably represented the 12 stones and the 12 tribes. And then, we have the 12 apostles. And so it's like, okay, why 12? Because the number can also be significant in helping you understand what the pillars are relating to. And these were 12 pillars that were holding up the altar. And an altar is a place of sacrifice. And therefore, are there 12 principles that are related to our being a living sacrifice? Are there 12 principles that are relating to us walking in these ways? Well, we are, because they're the 12 laws that come out of Jerusalem. And there are 12 laws that have come out of Zion, which can be related to those pillars. There are also 12 foundations within the New Jerusalem. So they're similar things that some of those things are the things we build the structure around, the principles that hold up what we're looking to build. So our blueprint will have pillars within it, which are principles of government that we have to outwork the blueprint that we've been given. And so it's looking for those, the revelation of what they are in relation to what we're receiving it in. And so the actual nature of the vision or the encounter will probably be significant in relating it to what does it mean for you in this situation. Because each time we need to then go back to God for the specific revelation that the symbol releases to us. And if you're having pillars that are coming together, then it's indicating probably heaven and earth coming together, actually overlapping, so that the heavenly and the earthly government can come together in one pillar, you know, in one form. You know, so it's again looking at, well, what does that mean for us? You know, what is being released from heaven right now that will be established here, and what we do, because we have to outwork the government of God in a practical way, so there has to be a actual physical or manifestation of what it is. And that's, you know, that would be my encouragement in it, is to look at each situation and see how those pillars relate to what is it that we're doing right now. Because the biblical pictures of it give us a clue, if you like, to what it may mean for us, but we have to find the specific meaning for us now. And there may well be sometimes not 12 pillars or 7 pillars, sometimes there could be 3 pillars, you know, which was usually relating to government, you know. And so we have had pictures of our bench of 3 as pillars, you know, pillars that are, in a sense, holding up the establishing of the blueprint. So we're that which the blueprint can be built upon. And therefore, the blueprint is built on the foundation of government, which is what it's basically saying for us. And when we have 3 pillars, not that it's, you know, us as individual people, oh, wow, we're pillars. It's just like the pattern that God's establishing is for there to be government on which God builds. So the blueprint is established on heavenly government, which is the reflection on the earth. So a lot of these things begin to just be unveiled the more you begin to pursue them. You know, I've yet to go back to all that stuff on the pillars. I've got it in my journal, and it's one of those things that I know will become something that I need to explore. You know, I've gotten, you know, because again, the 12 pillars, now we're looking at the 12 houses of the High Chancellors. So again, you can see, okay, you know, how does that relate? How do the principles of the operation of the 12 houses relate to the altar? What is really an altar? What does an altar actually represent? You know, place of sacrifice for the fulfillment of God's purposes. You know, so I'm sure, you know, the symbolism will be revealed, and you'll get a fuller understanding of it the more you pursue it, and, you know, God will unveil it. You know, he's not wanting to hide it from us, but he is wanting us to pursue the revelation of it. So that's, you know, pretty interesting. And you'll find that all over the world, you'll find people getting similar types of things when these things happen. So other people will suddenly, people are talking about pillars. Because, you know, God has a habit of releasing things in different seasons to engage people in different ways. You know, but yeah, sounds good. Very good.
Thank you.
Okay, you're welcome.
Thank you.
All right. Okay. Okay. Well,